All right, let's open our Bibles back to the 18th chapter of John. And we left off there, beginning in the 28th verse. And we left off with such glorious encouragement in so many things, and especially in that sad time for Peter. But we know God, again, he meant it for his good. And I thank God as we were able to see what the Lord brought out in the contrast between John's life and Peter's life. And again, these were just types at this time, so I want us to understand. Both John and Peter, praise be to God, are given places on 12 thrones that will rule over the 12 tribes. But I thank the Lord, just like the Old Testament, there's types of the bridal company and those that miss it, in a sense, in the different lives of many of the ones that God used to testify to us. But the high calling testimony that was typed in John was just glorious. John was the disciple, as it said, that Jesus loved. And we know Jesus loved all of his disciples, but there was an intimacy there. John rested his head upon the breast of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then John, as we saw, and we don't know this for certain, but we believe so, this would be true. John was the disciple that went in with Jesus as he began that trial. And again, not foregoing the suffering. He wasn't embarrassed. He went in as they began to try Jesus, whereas Peter would not go in. And John, again, representing the suffering, the rib portion company. Peter, it said, remained outside, and he was cold. Remember, he had to go warm himself up. And when you remain outside, you're going to grow cold. You're cold. You need to enter in. You need to get warm. And because he was afraid. John, we will read later on as we study, if the Lord tarry, John is going to be entrusted with Jesus' mother. So wonderful. And we know that word woman, as Jesus says, behold your son, when he has John to take his mom as he's on the cross. That word woman is bride. It means the wife, and again, signifying that there would be that precious intimacy that John was typing to us, that some will actually, again, take that bridal position in that bridal place. Whereas Peter, it says later on, yes, he was given the keys of heaven. And again, you can see that would be a type, in a sense, of the kingdom age. There's a difference there. And then finally, when Jesus has risen from the tomb and from the grave, and the rock is rolled away, and both of them are told about Jesus not being in the tomb, they run to that tomb, and it says that John outran Peter. See, all of those precious types, and they're not there for nothing. The Lord, this wasn't just, you know, like field day, and let's see which one could run faster. It wasn't that kind of a test. This is an encouragement to our hearts that only one will win that race. And I pray that we understand this and take this just to really be encouraged of the wonderful bridal calling in all of the line upon line and line upon line. And I say hallelujah, Lord, because it sure is a wonderful journey till you come. Praise his name. All right, so now we go on. And Jesus is led from Caiaphas, that was the high priest that he was before, and going through again the religious mock trial. What a kangaroo court that was. But now he's going to be presented to Pilate, the Roman governor. And let's go ahead and begin reading. We'll read the 28th verse. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So see, it's so amazing to me, the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness. It's Passover time, and here they're not going into the judgment hall, lest they be defiled. What have these guys been doing the whole time with Jesus? What has the Sanhedrin been doing? They have been breaking every law that there is and taking Jesus at night and beating him. And, you know, obviously he is innocent and all of these things. And they're still only concerned with the appearance of their dirty self-righteousness, magnifying the desires of the flesh. And this shows how glaringly wicked was in every single move. Here they were, if you really think about this, they are in the very act of the most vile and godless act of wickedness and sin there could ever be. And here they are making a statement, but we're worried about defiling ourselves. Can you imagine that? Well, when you're self-righteous, you just stepped right into that. And let me tell you something. That's every life that has thought that they could reject the blood and obtain favor with God by their own flesh. God hates beyond anything that dirty self-righteousness, those filthy rags. It is the most vile thing to God. So, verse 29 and 30. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So again, Pilate knew that they were bringing Jesus to him. And how did he know this? Because there were 600 soldiers that went and got him that night. So we know that he had sent to allow those soldiers to go. But Pilate comes out and he says, "Okay, what's the charge?" Even though all of this commotion was going around, that's really kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Shows you how the Lord directed all that. He didn't even know. But God had a plan, and there wasn't anything going down but God's plan. And we have to understand this. And that's your life, too. I hope you understand that. Your life, praise God, the before ordained good works that ye should walk therein. What precious encouragement is the all-encompassing word of God. But see, when the Jews respond and they basically say, "Oh, we wouldn't have done this if he's a malefactor," and that type of thing, basically what they're saying here is, we're the Sanhedrin. We're the righteous ones. We have already judged this manner. Now just take our word for it and go crucify him. That's what they want. They just want this right under a rug. Let's make this easy and go. But it wasn't going to be like that, because we get to verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." So this is something that is very interesting here. Pilate says, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." So what is happening right now is Pilate, this is the beginning of his reluctance to shoulder any blame in the judgment of Jesus. And immediately he begins to get convicted. He knows there's something different. He knows there's something wrong here. But the Jews immediately come back and they say, "Therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Interesting, that's exactly what they're doing. And God knows exactly what they're doing, and they know exactly what they're doing. But really, when they say that there, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, if you really think what's going on here, it's very prophetic. Because the Jew is now admitting they no longer have a high priest. Because the high priest, Jesus Christ, the final, the true, the great high priest, he's come. And so they have they can't judge, they can't do anything. They had no one to give the law. But Jesus was there, the one that fulfilled it all, their Messiah. Think about that. It's a very exciting moment here, because there's so much prophecy going on. And so by the Jews not executing Jesus, we get to verse 32, and this is what it is. Again, it's about the word, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So see, brothers and sisters, this is the fulfillment. Go on over to Matthew 20, and let's read from verse 17. This is what he told his disciples, what was going to happen when he foretold his death. Now, we saw in John, Jesus told them many things, but they didn't listen. Look at how direct he tells them what's going to happen to him and the resurrection and all these things. But obviously, it wasn't till after that they were starting to be quickened. All the way through this, they were just so fearful of their own lives and things of that nature, they forgot about the truth. Really encourages us, doesn't it? Perfect love casts out all fear. Now do you see why this is the journey to the upper room in the Holy Ghost? Who's the one that really takes that love, that perfect love, and sheds it abroad in our heart? It's the Holy Ghost. That's why this infilling is so important. This is why it's so all-powerful, brothers and sisters. This is why we need to dwell and continue in the fullness of the Holy Ghost, because we are in the greatest time of the good fight of faith. It really is. Jesus is coming, and we need to be encouraged, because we are going to despair of our own lives, in a sense, because we're going to suffer with him if we're going to reign with him. So in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." That's exactly what's going on. Can you imagine that? Huh? "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So he's told them this, but I guess they forgot, huh? And but you see, that's what fear can do. And when we're really not, again, being encouraged to listen to the word of God, go on over to John chapter 3, verse 14. And this is the death that he said that he would die. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," remember when he lifted up that serpent that they would look to, and that bronze serpent, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," that wonderful worm upon the cross. And we'll get back to that again, because it's so beautiful to God that God again is going to magnify. There be no glory save the cross. And we thank the Lord for this. We praise him for his finished work on the cross. Hallelujah. What a victory, and a complete and a finished victory he has won for us. But see, it had to be under Roman authority, brothers and sisters, to crucify him. See, the Jew, the only what they could do would to be a stoning. And that wasn't going to be, because the Lord said, "I'm going to be crucified." The word said, "I'm going to be crucified." So you can see again, if they knew the word of God, you would think they would do it completely opposite. But it shows you the sinner can't help but do what the word of God said he's going to do. Isn't that something? And these are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these are the ones that are supposed to be the great theologians that have been studying the word of God. You can't understand the word of God here. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. He's the only one that can reveal it. How many times do you think that they read through and saw these things and the type in Moses and the ram in the thicket and all of this? You would think, well, my goodness, let's kill him any other way but a cross. You know? Where do you think they got that... that rabbit, remember? Don't throw me in that briar patch. Man doesn't think of those things. You see what I'm saying? It was going to be because the word said it's going to be. Know it. That's your life. That's your life. That's how assured. And that's how great salvation. And let's not forget that. Giving the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen? Yes, praise God. This is what's so wonderful that he has finished for us. But here we go. See, the word of God comes forth in absolute perfection. The sinner, again, can only do what the word of God says he's going to do. And our life by grace through faith is ordered in the same absolute perfection. Now, by the grace of God, let's walk in it. What do you think? Amen? Walk throughout all the land. And here we are. Now, verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus." And this is very interesting here. It's very comical. He goes in, he goes out, he goes in, he goes out. We're going to read about Pilate, you know. This guy's supposed to be in charge. I'm telling you, this guy's nervous. He's hot under the collar. Every time he gets around Jesus, my goodness, see, if you don't bend the knee, you got to get out. But then they throw him back in. And he don't want to bend the knee, and you're going to read again, and he's going to get out. Neutral you cannot be. It's not going to be that way. But then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and then said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now remember, it wasn't even a week ago that when Jesus, in that triumphant entry, they were crying, "Hosanna in the highest." They said, "Blessed is the king of Israel." Pilate no doubt knew about that. Because that was a real disruption that was going on in that town. And Pilate, so here, maybe he's mocking a little bit. Maybe he's inquiring. Maybe he's inquisitive. Maybe he's curious of what is going on here. Because Pilate had never seen such a thing before. No one had. This was something different. There was something about this Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? There's always something about this Jesus. He turned the world upside down, didn't he? Hallelujah. I always remember that sweet, and I do, and I just always enjoyed him so much, and I don't believe he ever gave his heart to God, though. My heart just breaks. But a Jewish man that I knew for many years. And he traveled one time to Israel. And he said, you know, when I was there, that's the backside of nowhere. Nothing could come out of there. But I'll tell you what. There is something about that Jesus. If that came out of there, there's something about that Jesus. And there is something about that Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? Hallelujah. And we're thankful to God that, again, that great grace has touched us to truly to call him Savior. Hallelujah. But this is what is an amazing thing here is Pilate had never seen a thing like this before. So then in verse 34, Jesus answers him and he says, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? So Jesus doesn't answer him yes or no. He doesn't say, well, yes, I'm a king. And you know, there's ones that speculate, well, that might go up against Caesar, so it might have provoked that. He didn't say no because he wasn't denying. But let me tell you something. Don't try to think too much. We're talking about the word. And the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it discerns right to the intents. It cuts down through everything. It penetrates. It searches the very intents of every man's heart. And what he's saying to Pilate here has been said to every man. Who do you say I am? You're never going to pawn that off on anybody else. Who do you say I am? And in verse 34, Pilate answered, and he says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So when he says to him, am I a Jew? Basically what he's saying, this is your matter. You are nothing to me. At that moment, here becomes the denial of Pilate for Jesus Christ. He's making it known. And the sadness that you see here, what an opportunity. He was right before him. But when a sinner refuses to bend the knee, you think about the ones that the Lord has allowed you to testify. Have you ever had somebody that was just so close, but then finally said, not today? I've had it happen. And obviously we say, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Today is the day of your salvation. Today. And I'm just so encouraged of the Lord in this. But see, what Pilate says after this reveals the full guilt of the nation of Israel. Look what he said there. He said, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? They delivered you up to die. Isn't that amazing? Again, you have to think, all of that looking for the Messiah, and here he was right in front of them. But yet they have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He was right there testifying, walking through the midst of them. The miracles, the wonderful love, the encouragement, all of those things. But though one be raised from the dead, they would not believe. And he does rise from the dead. And we know, as the word of God tells us, those Roman soldiers were paid. Don't let this thing be known. But God had another plan. It was going to be known. And can you imagine, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost and those disciples, those little chickens that ran everywhere? Those are the ones that came back and preached the word in boldness because they had the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that just amazing how God knew? How God saw. And I'm sure those Jews thought, oh, these chickens, we're just going to roll right over them. But God had a plan, didn't he? He used the least, hallelujah, those ones that basically complete failures, even after receiving the word of God. Where else are we going to go? Thou art the Christ. Run away. Run away, run away. But God had a plan. And that is us, isn't it? Praise the Lord. How sweet and loving. And praise him for his grace. That's why he says, and brothers and sisters, I do. I want us just to encourage this to one another. He says, look and praise me. Look to the mercy of the Lord till I come. Isn't that wonderful? Just breathtaking. He just wants you to continue to look and love his mercy and praise him for it. It just, Father adores that about his son. He's just very infatuated with that wonderful, beautiful Jesus. And I'm thanking the Lord that grace has caused me to be that way too. I love him so much. But now, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? And I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So notice here he says, my kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't say my kingdom is not in this world. Very important. He says it's just not of. Jesus lets him know, if this were my kingdom now, it would be mine. It would be mine. But let me tell you something. Mine, as he's telling him, is spiritual. And mine, praise God, is eternal. But notice again, he didn't say my kingdom isn't in this world, because someday, praise God, Jesus Christ, he is going to take that throne as God, and he is going to reign. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We just have not seen everything and against fulfilled yet, but he will have that place here on earth as well too. So it is a wonderful and precious thing, our precious Savior. Now Pilate in verse 37, he says, "Therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered him, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." So the testimony of the power of Jesus is becoming just greater and greater and more and more. And Pilate cannot deny his power. Pilate has seen this. He's got all these followers. He saw what was going on when, again, especially with his precious disciples and things. He saw the miracles. He saw him called the king just this past week. And he's thinking, who is this? And Pilate is now before Jesus, and he's talking about a kingdom. And you think about, Jesus is the kingdom. He's it. He's heaven. He is it. And here's Pilate right before him. He's right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Is not he? Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Enter in. Here I am. And isn't it amazing that Pilate, so close, but he chooses not to enter in. Man, I just think, again, the testimony that he's the only begotten of the Father. The testimony that Pilate knows that his glory is greater than even David's. And here he's telling Pilate, I came into this world to preach truth. And yet he knows, in a sense, he said, you know, I was born of a virgin. But what he's hinting here is I came down from heaven. But yet Pilate has no faith. He does not believe. You talk about rejecting. You talk about someone so close, but yet so far. But then the sweetest part of this verse is really what he's saying at the end of it is, he who is of God hears my voice. He who is of God hears truth. Turn on over to John 7:17. And very precious here. We've quoted this many times. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that wills to know will know of the truth. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And I see this is the call in Revelation. What does it say there? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So this is every one of God's children. Every one of God's children have an ear to hear the truth. They do. They do. You're a little Lord of all when you're born again. You are fully supplied. You are able to grow up into him in all things. It's all there for you. But it goes on to say, he that hath an ear, let him. Let him hear. That let him hear is the yielding. That let him hear is the choice. Are we going to yield to truth? Are we going to hear the word of God? Or are we going to compromise? Are we going to turn away even after we've known? Or are we just going to say, well, you know, that suffering thing, that's a little too much for me. Do we want to stay with the camp just because it's more familiar? Or are we willing to go unto him out from among the camp? And this is it. And this is what is so beautiful here. See, he who is of God hears my voice. He hears truth. Know that you've been given that by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it just ramps that up into all truth. The ability to hear it and to understand it. That the Holy Ghost takes the things of Christ and shows them to you, makes them yours. That there's no doubt. It's absolute confidence because of love. Faith worketh by love. That's the boldness of the Holy Ghost. You, again, we have our hearts flooded with the love of God. We will not live of here. Our hearts' affections will be set on the things above. You'll begin to live that heavenly. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. Well able to take it. You won't be caught and entangled in the affairs of this life. You'll set aside those weights. Those things that so easily beset us. Think of all of the things that are chattering at our ears. Trying to appeal to our flesh. Trying to get our emotions riled up with this corruptible. Amen? I ain't taking this with me. I'm going to put on the incorruptible. Hallelujah. I thank God I'm going to have a body like unto his own glorious body. But by the grace of God, how am I going to meet him? Am I going to meet him as a child that never would be willing to grow up, something unruly, a teenager maybe? Or am I going to meet him fully grown? That helpmate, praise God, that one that took all of that word of his grace, all that truth in love, all of that spirit in truth. And people would say to me, oh, how do you know you're taking? I trust him. I take a little walk. I believe him. I'm allowing him to, again, to will and to do of his good pleasure in my life. Those things that need to be searched in my life, search me, O God. If there be any wicked way, and let me tell you something, there is. He's working things in me. And I'm thanking God in that boldness of greater is he that is in me. It's so wonderful. It's so marvelous to praise him for the life of Christ in me. I'm getting it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that life that I have. Growing up fully into him. And it grows up fully by taking all the word of God, rejoicing in it. Praising him in it. The thankfulness just overflowing because of the Holy Ghost ministering the beauty of Jesus to us. Hallelujah. So, my sheep hear my voice and praise God. May we yield and yield the ear and yield the heart for that fully purposed run. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go on over to verse 38. Pilate says unto him, what is truth? Oh, my goodness, isn't that something? Truth is right there. What is me? I am. So simple, isn't it? I am the way. Just confess my name. Believe in your heart. I'm the Savior. But yet, again, man just wants to complicate it. Man wants to reason. Man wants to think. Man wants to be glorified. Man. It's too easy, isn't it? The simplicity of the gospel of Christ. So, in 38, Pilate says unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Oh my, once again, you know, Pilate, he denies the obvious, but right before him, passing it off, what is truth? Pilate faces here what every man faces. Every man faces the same thing. You either receive Jesus or you reject him. It's one or two. That's it. See, now Pilate, he thinks he can ignore Jesus. But let me explain to you, ignoring is rejection. You can't ignore him. Neutral you cannot be. But Pilate, I'll tell you, he's just so convicted. He's got to get out of there. And what does he say out there? I find no fault in him. Because there isn't. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is the perfect one. And how wonderful. They can't help but witness of him. And someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. See, this is all in this, brothers and sisters. They can't help but do what the Word of God tells them they're going to do. And in this little short section we have here, seven times we're going to see Pilate come out there and say, there ain't no fault in him. He hasn't done anything wrong. Seven times he tries to get out of this. Let me tell you something. Pilate wants nothing to do with this. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, but there's one thing. He knows that there's something about him, and he sure doesn't want his blood on his hands. But see, he doesn't realize by rejecting him, you've already do. Everyone that has rejected him, you're guilty. You have sin and death upon you, and he died for all of that. That's what is just so sad for the unbelieving. 39 and 40, Pilate comes out and says to him, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So here Pilate again, he knows he doesn't want to have anything to do with judging Jesus. In Matthew 27, Pilate's wife has had dreams that have tormented her about Jesus. And she comes to him specifically and she tells him, have nothing to do with this man. Get away from him, Pilate. There's something about this Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful. The Lord's almost given me my whole life just being in awe. Oh, yes, there is something about this Jesus, and it's new every day. Hallelujah. It's just more and more and more and more. And oh, my, how beautiful my husband is by his grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But see, even though he wants nothing to do with him, but yet there's something about Pilate that, you know what, he sure loves his flesh, and he doesn't want to disappoint Caesar. And he doesn't want these Jews to keep uprising and things. So Pilate thinks he's very smart. And he knows the Jews' customs. And it's Passover time. And at Passover time, it's a custom to release someone that is guilty, release a prisoner. So here he is with a great idea how to wash his hands of Jesus and just solve this thing. So he goes out to them in his bold statement. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to suggest to you that you let Jesus go free. He's your king. He should go free. And boy, did he meet a rude awakening. The Jews put that down immediately, and they say, you give us Barabbas. Could you imagine how shocked he was? And if you go over into Luke, you'll find out that Barabbas, he was a murderer. And this was a bad guy. This was an awful one. But Barabbas, which is very sweet here, because he deserved death, didn't he? But he got life. And he that did not deserve death, he took it. See how it's so sweet in this that we all, in a sense, stand as Barabbas? And if you go over to Acts 4:27, if anybody didn't think that their sin put him upon that cross, this kind of puts it right to the test here. 4:27, Acts 4:27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So it's got them all. We all gathered together. All of our sin put him on that cross. He died, hallelujah, for us. And we thank God for this. All right, we'll go on a little bit into 19, and I think this will encourage you as we go on. Again, if the Lord tarry throughout the week. So, in 19:1, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. Now, a scourging, brothers and sisters, I'm sure most of you know, it was a practice of the Romans, and they had a leather whip, and it had many different strands on that leather whip. And in those strands, it had weights of iron. Sometimes it would have bone, but I'm sure in this case, these were the best they had, and they would be jagged metal. It wouldn't even be rounded. It would be so when it hits you, it would actually take your flesh right off your body. It wouldn't just be a cut. It would be a tear. It would rip the flesh right off of you. So Here we go. And Pilate took him, and he's doing this to him. Let me tell you something. Pilate was a bad man. Pilate was a very vicious man. Pilate had no problem, as we'll point out. I don't think it'll be tonight, but you'll see in the Word of God, it said he killed a lot of people. He put a lot of people to death. He had no problem doing it. He had a problem doing it with Jesus. Matter of fact, he didn't. Jesus gave his life. Amen? Nobody took his life. He gave it. But you can see these ones think so highly of themselves because they don't know the Word of God. They think that they're doing something. But see, Pilate was tormented here. He was in absolute torment about this Jesus. So, verse 2 and 3. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. It's amazing what he took for us. And again, King of kings and Lord of lords. And oh, in glory he shall come in the fullness. Praise God. And what a day that'll be. All I do is I think about that, Lord. And oh, the purple and the red and the gold. Praise God. And all of his jewels. I just, oh, thank you, Jesus. They were mocking. They didn't realize, as he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But oh, what love, what love, what love. Praise his name. But you see here all this mocking and all this rejection. And now we are mentioned here about this crown of thorns. But see, that only fulfills the Word of God. In spite of all the evil, again, this was perfectly willed to magnify the truth. Again, the sinner cannot do but what the Word of God says he's going to do. Know that again for your life. Jesus is not upset here. He's really not. This was the joy that was set before him, the perfect, complete, all of the will of God. He was fulfilling it all. Behold the Lamb. Hallelujah. So we can take this encouragement. We can be encouraged of this, that, oh my goodness, we'll never face, in a sense, this, obviously. He took this, but when we suffer with him, oh my goodness, Jesus, let us know the power of your resurrection. Let us know the fellowship of your sufferings. Let us be made conformable unto your death. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why we really need to pray for one another. Because you know what? We are chickens too, just like, poor chickens, but we're chickens too, just like those disciples. We are, because we're nothing but men, but God. Amen. So that's the difference. So we thank the Lord that we can yield and be encouraged, and we can live that power of his might. Praise his name. But you see, again, these thorns, I'd like to talk about it. We have a little bit of time. Going over to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see here that these thorns, they represent the curse. And God was bringing this out early on in Genesis. And if you read from Genesis 17, it said there, that's 3:17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You see, there was the fall, and there was that curse, and that occurred. And the thorns, it goes on in 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." And the Lord took the thorn. He became that curse. That's what's so beautiful, and just the amazing perfection, and the perfection of the Word of God, the beauty of the love of Jesus to us. If you go on over to Genesis 22, this was Isaac. Abraham was offering him up, and this ram in the thicket, in Genesis 22:13, it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes." This is as he has that knife right before him, right, going to offer the Lord, offer Isaac to God. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Hallelujah. Those wonderful thorns that he took for me. Galatians 3:13 tells us very clearly, go on over there, testifying of these, this precious curse that he became for us. And that's Galatians 3:13. And we know this verse very well. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He's the one. Praise God. He took it. He became sin for us who knew no sin. That worm upon the cross. The Father had to turn from him. Utter alone for us. Praise God. Entering into the depths of sin and being made that sin for us who knew no sin. Praise his name. Now let's just touch on 4 through 6 and I think we'll call it a night here. So going back to John 19, 4 through 6, it says, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, here, bold Pilate, he's back and forth and back and forth. Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And we'll stop right there. Now, I found this to be so amazing because Pilate here beats Jesus so immensely. And I don't believe he beat Jesus and had him beaten because of anger and hatred. But actually, this was Pilate's ploy again to beat him so severely, so beyond what any man had ever been beaten, that there would be a response of pity from the Jews. That's why he brings him out there and says, again, I find no fault in him. Behold the man. Look at the crown of thorns on him. Look at how he is just a piece of absolute opened up meat. See what I've done to him? But they would not release him. There was only more hatred, more vile. The wolves were incensed. Oh, yes. And from here, just think what absolute perfection of the Word of God, his visage marred more than any man's. That's Isaiah 52, 4. That means that he was beaten and his flesh was ripped more than any man. Any man, anyone there's ever been. And I'll tell you, there's been some horrendous things. I can't even imagine what Jesus looked like. I can't even imagine the beating that he took. It was beyond any of the beatings. I'm confident because it says that. His visage was marred more than any man's. They took him in there. And because of the fear of Pilate, not because he wanted anything to do with Jesus, not because he was trying to be nice, because he wanted to get out of it. He beat him and whipped him and absolutely had his flesh torn more than any other man. Isaiah 52, 4. So, such a beating. Pilate's ploy to absolve himself of Jesus caused this beating like no other. Such a beating, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ would not even be able to carry the cross to Golgotha. And that was a common practice. It was about, they say, approximately a mile. That after they were scourged, they would go in and have that cross and they would carry that cross to where they were going to be crucified. But Jesus couldn't because he was beaten so severely. There's so much truth in that, and I appreciate the appointment with that precious man. And the Lord's working a precious sermon on that too, that the Lord appointed to carry his cross. I think there's some beautiful truth in that. Praise God. I know there is. God's bringing it out. But such a beating too, think of this, that he would be the first of the three to die on the cross. See, without that beating, brothers and sisters, he would have still been alive when the soldiers came around to break the legs. But oh no, that wasn't going to happen because in Psalm 34:20 it says, not a bone of his would be broken. See, they would break the bones, break the leg bones. They don't really know it was one of two reasons. It was to expedite the death. But whether it was to break their legs so that they couldn't, again, prop themselves up with their feet any longer, that they would finally hang down and they would suffocate themselves. But there's also a thing about a broken leg that they believe that an embolism would come up and that would kill you as well, too. I don't know. I'm sure it was a double whammy. you know, those Romans were so kind, let's just get it over with. No, they probably wanted to go eat, let's get it over with. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. He was already gone. So there was no need to break a bone. Because God said it. But you think about that. You think about the perfection again of the Word of God. That there was Pilate, so fearful, so all of these things. He had a great idea. No, that was God's will. Dumb Pharaoh, I'll harden your heart. And I'll tell you what, Pilate, I'll harden your heart. And Judas, you're going to be that way, I'll harden your heart. I prepare the wicked for the day of evil. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what, I have seen it. Praise God in every trial I've ever faced. I've seen the same thing because it's the same truth. It's the same love. It's the same encouragement to us. Man's intentions only allowed to magnify the glory of God's perfection. That's for us too. For now are we the sons of God. There's no difference in that love. There's no difference in that preference. There's no difference in that highly favored. When Father sees you, he sees his son. He sees the very life. He cares for you the very same way. He cares for me in that way. Ask Pharaoh, but you couldn't. But he knows. But now, ask the ones who really know. Joseph knows. Paul knew. They all know nothing good is withheld. By the grace of God, do we really know that yes, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And not just good, but God's good. We're talking perfect, all the complete, fully glory good. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I think that's more than enough to chew on. What do you think? Amen. And till he come, and Lord, even so, come quickly. Hallelujah. Sweet times. And how wondrous is the word of God. Praise his name for drawing us here tonight. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and stand.